Remember, our scripture is from Colossians chapter 2, and is principally made reference to the fact that in Him, that is, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 10, in Him ye are complete, the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And we've been comparing, because this is a unique passage. We've looked at it as we build up to that verse 18, and then we've looked following, and we'll continue to do as we move off from our consideration, probably next week from, or the week after, from the relationship of circumcision to baptism, and baptism to circumcision. And it's very beautiful the way the scripture uses Old Testament terms in the New Testament, and then uses words that we commonly refer to in the New Testament back into the Old Testament. Certainly the idea of circumcision we see many times used over and over again in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians. Paul reminds us, as believers, we are the circumcision, the people of God, and the unity, the oneness of God, the oneness of the message of God, the message of the promise and the hope of eternal life through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the unity of God's people. And then we took note how in the book of Corinthians, in reference to Moses and the people of God in their deliverance, the word baptism is mentioned to them. And so we're creating a case. We're building many doctrines into what we call a whole system that's part of our Christian faith. As part of our Christian faith. And how one doctrine or one truth is mentioned again and again and leads to another. And so when we speak of the Lord's circumcision or the Lord's baptism, we also are speaking about not only the work of Christ and the application of that work to us, but we're talking about the Lord's people. We're talking about the church that was in the wilderness, which was under tutors and shadows until the fulfillment in the Israel of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believers, the elect of God in the New Testament. So when you speak about these two doctrines, or these two principles, or these two sacraments, one fulfilling the other and replacing the other, in the Old Testament circumcision and baptism, what they mean, we see it's the same thing. And then who is it applied to? That's the next step that we look at. So we also consider the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the church. And we're thankful that people have understood this before us, and even in the great confessions of the church, in our own confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, as it highlights the teaching on the nature of the church, is important for us in our understanding of both these two sacraments, Old and New Testament. And I want to just read to you and highlight two of the things that we see from Scripture, and the people before us have seen in Scripture, and they draw from Scripture and highlight it within the confession concerning the church. Very briefly, the 25th article of the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect, that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then the second part of that article, which is just as important, speaks about the visible church. And one of the things that we're to understand when we look at these two articles, we're not really speaking about two churches or different churches. We're speaking about the people of God as viewed from God's point of view, or the people of God as they're viewed from earth. The same church, one body in Christ, but seen differently from eternity, or seen presently from the earth. And so we had come with the doctrine of the invisible church or the visible church. And so it speaks about the visible church. And of course, both using the word Catholic and the idea it's universal, that the church extends from the beginning of history to the end of history. But the church visible, the church is manifest visibly, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, and not to confined to one nation as before under the law or the Old Testament, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children, and is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, one of the things that we recognize in Scripture, and from time to time we have mentioned this before, in teaching, whether it's particularly the church or redemption or this particularly verse or passage from Scripture, wherever we might be in Old and New Testament, particularly under these other names, the church is called and blessed by God with various descriptions. One of is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been, as we've already seen in Colossians, saved or brought out in the first chapter of the out of the kingdom of darkness or the power of darkness at verse 13 into the kingdom of his dear son, or the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself seen preaching in the book of Mark, declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then we recognize it's taught, particularly in the book of Ephesians, we are recognized as the house of God, or the temple of God, or the family of God, the body of Christ, the spouse of Christ. Not two distinct or different churches, but the church viewed from God, from all eternity, without mention of time or circumstances or space, those God has called to himself and chosen in Christ and brought to himself by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and through the blessedness of faith. God uses means. His covenant people gather together, is spoken of the and then when we viewed from heaven, it's spoken of as the church triumphant. We've been glorified. But normally when we, or at least in the past, we've spoken about the church upon the earth as the militant church, or the church that's running the race of faith, or fighting the good fight. Paul speaks about in his own life as he writes to Timothy, he has fought the good fight. And as he comes to the end of his life and recognizes that he's ready to leave the church militant and go to the church triumphant. One church from two viewpoints, as God blesses her, protects her, and keeps her for himself. But in the meantime, as we've connected this promise of God, which is in Christ Jesus, to Abraham, and that was reaffirmed to Isaac and to Jacob, and is reaffirmed to all God's people in the Old Testament, and then, of course, in the New Testament, and that terrific verse we read, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as now God opens the floodgates of his people to the Gentiles, and Peter declares in verse 39 of second chapter of Acts, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That promise is dependent upon the good pleasure and the work of God. That last phrase governs the whole promise and all that God does as he brings his elect to salvation and fulfills his promise to Abraham to be a God unto Abraham and to all his spiritual seed that follows him, both Gentile and Jews. Now, as I mentioned, and we read, I believe, the last thing that we read was from the book of Romans chapter 10, which presents as no other passage, I think, in the New Testament. There are certainly other passages that are parallel to it and add to it and explain it, but no other passage like that, that Paul declares that you must confess the Lord Jesus, that after we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, after we have been drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit and regenerated and called and are justified, we're later converted. Conversion is that doctrine that speaks about faith and repentance, where we confess the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10. And all to those who call upon, you have to call upon the Lord, but how are you going to call upon him if you've never heard? Where would you go to hear the great things of God? Where has God brought his people to hear his word, to use the means of grace, the outward means of grace, to bring his people to himself? We don't go to the world of the unsaved, the world that hate God and hate Christ and hate the Christian faith, that follow the god of this world, which is Satan, to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't normally go to the circus to hear the Bible or the words of life and the words of truth. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 9 when Paul was speaking to ancient Israel and how fortunate and blessed they were to have the covenants, the promise, the worship of God, and the word of God. And as I say, we don't go to the circus, and we shouldn't bring the circus into the church. That's another matter. There are two principal means that God has chosen to use to bring the gospel of salvation to his elect and to his people. And the one, of course, is seen in the Old Testament, very prominent in the gospel spoken in Genesis 17 and following, when the covenant is extended not only to Abraham, but to his family. To his family. And then you go from a 17th chapter of the book of Genesis to the next chapter in verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 19, where you find that God is instructing Abraham and commanding him to teach his children the truth and the way of truth. And God testifies and says, you can read the whole passage you want to, but I just want to refer to one verse. When he's speaking about Abraham, he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children." Now, I've already made references, and I don't want to take the time to do it again, to the 15th chapter and the 16th chapter, in the book of Acts, that refers to Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household who were saved and then were baptized, and also the scripture from Corinthians where Paul speaks about the baptism of Stephen's house or Stephen's household. He says, "I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord," the way of Jehovah, which is a true way, which is an everlasting way, which is the way of salvation, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And then again, and there are many illustrations, but I can't take all day and speak for hours and hours on this. But then as we come to the close of the Pentateuch and the five books of Moses, we come to a similar passage in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, which I'll read in your hearing. And of course it comes within that great declaration and cry that the people of God, the assembly of God, the children of God, it gathered, heard each and every time they came together. The church heard in the Old Testament the great cry in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jehovah our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," and we read this from the New Testament, "with all thy soul, with all thy might. All these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." Notice, "and thou shalt teach them diligently." God uses means. We'll see in Scripture that God preserved the faith and preserved the Word of God in the generations of families from the beginning of the world to the end. He is pleased to reveal himself and his salvation in continued generations. Now, by saying that, of course, we'll caution ourselves, recognize there's others brought in and are individually brought into the great olive tree, and there are others who are cut off from that one tree or the family of God from time to time because of unbelief and neglect of responsibility and the ordinary and effective means of grace that the Lord has chosen. God does the work, but he does it by means of and through means of. So here it is. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now there's another beautiful place in the New Testament as we move from the Pentateuch into the book of Joshua. And it's interesting, it falls in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. And if you had time to read that whole chapter, you'll recognize that Joshua recognizes not everybody that came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness, and we know that, we've already looked at that from the New Testament, were the elect. The Bible talks about a mixed multitude that came up. And here in this 24th chapter, he speaks of a time that many in Israel would forsake the Lord and go their own way, misunderstanding the promises and the privileges of given them and misusing them, and they would be turned away from the Lord. And he challenges them in the beginning of this chapter, of course. You know, you can choose these other gods, but you go your way and I'm going to go my way, in that very famous verse 15 of Joshua 24. I'm in the right church, but the wrong pew here. Let me get the right verse that we hear so often, and it's a good verse. At the end of it, let me read the whole thing, verse 15. "And it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers serve that which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you will dwell. But as for me," he's making this declaration for himself and his whole household, "for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We'll serve the Lord. Then you come to the beautiful Psalms, and follow along as I read partially from Psalm 78, the first few verses, which again indicates the blessing of salvation on whole households and whole generations. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and your fathers have told us." They received it from previous generations. Then goes on the verse 4. "Will ye not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done? For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which shall be born," unborn, "who should arise and declare them to their children and generations, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Now, what is an interesting thing in the New Testament, whether it's from the book of Colossians, which we have to be studying now in the third chapter, the 20th verse reads, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And of course, in the book of Ephesians, which again is identifying and addressed to children. It's not addressed to adults in the first couple verses. We recognize Galatians. Again, I'm not even in the right building here. Galatians chapter 6 verses. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, both these epistles are addressed to who? They're addressed to the church. They're addressed, you look at the first couple verses, to the saints, those who belong to the Lord. So there's a clear recognition. It's not saying in either of these verses, you have to wait to the age of accountability when you are 12 or 14 children. When do we begin to teach our children? When do our children begin to know? Our children, even in the womb, can recognize the voice of their parents who have spoken to them and respond to them. And certainly, they can recognize, if they belong to God, the voice of their master and Savior. And certainly that was true even of John the Baptist when he was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. Do I have to go on? And Mary, with the presence of the baby within her, the Lord Jesus Christ, leaped, that is John the Baptist, at the presence of his Lord. See, there's a pattern here. They were part of the church, weren't they? These children are part of the church. In the Old Testament, those who are part of Israel and the church of the wilderness received what? The sign of circumcision, which is identical with the meaning of the sign of baptism. Now, neither sign guaranteed salvation, but were an indication of the promise of God. Where does God primarily and almost exclusively bring us to himself? First of all, through our families. Now, when we usually refer to these two verses, we are emphasizing the importance of the Ten Commandments, and that is true in the New Testament as the Old. But the importance of the Ten Commandments comes in the preference to the Ten Commandments when we read about the historic and true deliverance of Israel out of Egypt that was a foreshadowing of our deliverance spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And they taught this to their children. The Ten Commandments, though it is relevant to everyone, because it's by it we see we're sinners and we're condemned in our sin, but it's related to the fact that God's people can hear it, including the children, and respond to that to be brought up in the nurture an admonition of the Lord, you say. You see that? There's a very important idea. They didn't say, God didn't say, well, children, if you obey your parents, because you have obeyed them, you're going to heaven and you're earning your salvation. No, it was all of grace and God's goodness in the promised work of Christ. But they were to, as the fruit of grace and as the fruit of regeneration, even at a young age, at the moment they're born, they're taught the ways of the Lord, that the Lord who can and does primarily work in the hearts of the children of the elect believers, that glorious salvation as children. And most of those who are called within the framework and the means of grace are called as children. They're regenerated somewhere as children. A lot of times people take these dramatic incidences in the New Testament and they make them, though they were true, and they could happen, and God uses them, but they seem to apply it to everything. Paul had a dramatic, introduction to the Lord. But that's not necessarily the standard by which we're born again. We don't have those instances in the Old Testament. And we don't have those instances constantly. But you have to again recognize where we are in the unfolding of redemption and the gospel. In the New Testament, the Gentiles, which were outside the covenant, were being brought in. And so there were new, you read those things back in Acts with Lydia and the Philippian jailer, both of the salvation of them and their households and the baptism that takes place, you see. And then, of course, the beautiful words that Paul taught to Timothy, that many times we read in our New Testament lessons, and many times we read them in reference to those who went before him. He commends to Timothy, of course, in 2 Timothy, start verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in prayers thine day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded thee and thee also. God uses families, but the other place that he uses primarily is the church, the body of believers, those who have received the faith once delivered unto the saints, those who haven't turned aside from the word of God, the churches that haven't apostatized and become social clubs or places of entertainment or preach another gospel that's not truly the gospel of grace. That's where we hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God through the preaching of the gospel. Say, God has chosen. And again here with Timothy, of course the most classic probably verse that we most often quote from any other verse from Timothy is from the third chapter that reminds us, verse 15, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But before we read that, we have read this. Continue thou in the thing, verse 14, which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child, say, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It wasn't from the fact that he was just a child, but the Scriptures were taught to him from a child. He fulfilled the role and the command and the duties and the responsibilities he had within the covenant and within the grace of God as a believer who had received the faith. He taught the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. And many of them can testify that. I went to college, and my major, when I transferred from the school of education into the school of religion for the next 4 years was the Bible. And then I went to seminary, and well, these things weren't new to me. I went to good church. I heard them from a faithful minister who was there for 48 years and who taught from book to book and chapter to chapter within the body of reverent worship. I went to Sunday school my whole life. I went to Vacation Bible School my whole life. I even went to camp, though I wasn't a camper. And I didn't like camp, so Christian camp. Sandy Cove. A long time ago. Some of you heard it. But I learned all these things even before I went to church. I learned these things because the Bible was read consistently, continually, month after month, year after year, month after month, day after day. From a child, I knew the story of creation. From a child, I knew the story of Noah and the ark. From a child, I knew the great Exodus. I used to play with all those little soldiers and toys that I had, scads and scads of. They were being led out of the Red Sea. After I played cowboys and Indians with the same soldiers and same little figures that I had collected over the years. You can't find these things hardly anywhere anymore. I have a thing for little soldiers. That's why I have these little lead soldiers, these British soldiers I've collected for years. I knew the story of David. I could recite Psalm 23. I could recite this thing. I could recite that. That's why I've kept, amazingly, over the years, that little Bible from the primary department. I don't know how old you are in the primary department. I can't think of anything that lists all those verses. I have it somewhere next door. I think it might be in my desk drawer, buried under a lot of things. One of the verses is there. We love him because he first loved us. See, I knew all these things from a child. God uses means. God uses means. And he is pleased. He is pleased. Most often, and continually, to gather his people in the generations of believers. He brings in new believers from time to time and establishes, as he did with Lydia, and as he is established with the Philippian jailer, as he establishes here with Timothy. Now, Timothy's mother and most likely the grandmother were Old Testament Jews, say. The father was a Greek. But he establishes. It's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. But it's a glorious promise. A glorious hope. That's why we're able to say that ordinarily. Say, you don't go to the circus to get saved. No. You don't go to the ShopRite and expect to hear the gospel. You don't go necessarily to a political rally to get the gospel. You don't go to the gas station. You go to the gas station to get, gasoline in the car. Where do you go? You go to church. You go to the assembly of believers who really believe in the truth, who God has brought to himself, where the gospel is preached, where God has determined to use, to bring his people to himself, regenerate by the Holy Spirit. That's all work of God, all work of God. that they can come in their time and place to be converted, to confess Christ and continually confess Christ, and repent, continually turn from sin and away from self, and the place our only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are complete. See, who we're complete is the means that God has chosen to accomplish His salvation and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant to the seed, and the ultimate seed is the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are in Him.